You have problems locating the book of Esther, go to Psalms and take a left. And you'll go through Job, and then you'll reach the book of Esther. I'm reading the entirety of chapter 7 tonight. Esther chapter 7. So the king and Haman came to banquet with Esther the queen. And the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, "What is thy petition, Queen Esther, and it shall be granted thee? And what is thy request, and it shall be performed, even to the half of the kingdom?" Then Esther the queen answered and said, "If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage." Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, "Who is he, and where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so?" And Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman." Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden. And Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen. For he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine. And Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Then said the king, "Will he force the queen also before me in the house?" As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. And Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, "Behold also the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman." Then the king said, "Hang him thereon." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. I was preaching in West Texas, approximately 30 miles from Abilene, in a little town called Luders. The dear friend I was staying with, Brother Larry Archer, said to me, "Tom, you know, Luders is famous for its Luders stone." I said, "No, I didn't know that." He said, "Yes." He said, "They're movie stars and high-paid athletes. They've built their houses out of Luders stone." He said, "Would you like to go and see how the Luders stone is cut and how it's prepared?" I said, "I would." So we went to a local quarry, and I watched them bring in the raw material. And then they took me to a second stage, and I saw them cutting the rock with these gigantic blades. And then I saw them measuring the stones, getting them certain sizes, preparing them for the market. I confess, I was amazed that something so ugly and something so raw as a big rock coming out of the ground could turn into something so beautiful. When I read the book of Esther, there are a lot of events that are rather raw. They're really ugly in a way. The things that happen in this account are rough and cruel. But in the end, we see the beautiful stone that God had in mind all the time. As I was amazed at that little rock quarry in West Texas, at the product, I am amazed at how God works in all of our lives. And I'd like to preach for a few minutes tonight on the amazing providence of God. The amazing providence of God. Now, those around us in the world talk about accidents or incidents. But God's people talk about providence. For we know that all things, whether we can explain them or not, all things are working together for our good. To those who are called and to those who love God, it's working according to God's purpose for His glory and for our good. I was interested in how the songwriter and the great preacher, Augustus Toplady, best known for his song Rock of Ages, commented on God's providence in dealing with that little text in Matthew 10:29, where Jesus said there's not one sparrow that falls that the Father is not conscious of. Right. Toplady wrote, "His all-wise providence hath before appointed what bow it shall perch upon or bow, what grain it shall pick up, where it shall lodge, and where it shall build, on what it shall live, and where it shall die." God does not miss anything in life. He has planned it all. And He is working behind the scenes for His glory and for our good. I read where Charles Spurgeon said in one of his sermons on the providence of God, he said, "I believe that every particle of dust that dances in the sunbeam does not move an atom more or less than God wishes." If I could use a subtopic tonight, I told you I'm preaching on the amazing providence of God, I would underline this fact that God is working whether we realize it or not. Now, sometimes we feel like God is 1,000 miles away, but you can believe that God is working whether we realize it or not. Our grandsons requested my aid, my help in learning to ride bicycles. Now I'm not so sure that I should have helped them. They've become destructive cyclists. But You know, the oldest one in particular, he was afraid. He was scared that he was going to fall in the gravel, bang up his arms, his head, his knees. So he said, "Papa, if you will hold the bicycle, maybe I can get the hang of it. Maybe I can get to where I can pedal." And so I took a firm grip on the back of the back seat, or the back of the seat, and held the bicycle upright while he pedaled. We went around the yard. We went around the circle, the driveway. Then we stopped, and he got off, and he went inside the house saying to my wife, "Mama, I did it! I did it! I did it! I rode the bicycle." What he didn't know is I was holding the bicycle all the time. Sometimes we think we're really accomplishing something. Or we think, "Man, all that really worked out for my benefit, didn't it?" And all the time, God has his firm grip on all the events of life. One of the strange features of the book of Esther is the name of God is not mentioned. Of course, the higher critics have had a heyday with that. They've said, well, if the name of God's not in the book, then it's probably not a book that should be in the Bible, in the canon of Scripture. I love Matthew Henry's comment. He said, "Though the name of God be not in it, the finger of God is." And I'd like for us to trace the evidence of God's hand in the story of Esther. Now, what I'd like to do is give my outline and then come back and fill it in a little bit. I hope I'll have more than an outline. You know, some preachers are more interested in an outline than they are the content. One of my young preacher friends called me and he said, "Won't you hear this outline, Tom?" He said, "This will preach, man. This will preach." He gave me the outline. I said, "Well, are you going to say anything in between your points?" With the Lord's help, I'd like to say a few things set forth in the book of Esther. I want to begin tonight by mentioning, firstly, I'm amazed at the fleeting shadows of the darkness. I want us to look at how all the bad things came and went. The fleeting shadows of the darkness. Can I say to some heart tonight, you may feel like you'll never get out of this hole that you're in. But in God's time, the shadows pass away. And God gives us another day, another opportunity. Secondly, I not only want to mention the fleeting shadows of the darkness, but I'd like to use Haman as an illustration of the frustrated strategy of the deceiver. The frustrated strategy of the deceiver. You know, the devil sometimes almost convinces us that we're going down. But in the end, we see that even the devil cannot do more than God allows him to do. The frustrated strategy of the deceiver. And then I want us to look lastly at this chapter we've read, a couple of statements in the remaining chapters. I want us to look at the full salvation of the despised. The Jews were a despised people in this setting. But in the end, those who were to die according to the schemes of man lived and enjoyed the blessing of the Persian kingdom. The full salvation of the despised I want to take that aspect of the story and just give a measure of gospel truth before we go our way tonight. Now, firstly, let's look at the fleeting shadows of the darkness. I'm amazed at how God, in His own time and in His own way, takes us through those difficult moments. One of my favorite verses is Job 42 and verse number 10, where the Bible says, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job." It looked like it was all over, but God turned it around. In the story of Esther, we see that same process. The darkness is only transient, temporary, passing, momentary. Of course, I should take just a moment and remind you that Esther, from the human standpoint, was never to be the queen in Persia. But because the king Ahasuerus, and that word Ahasuerus, we think was more of a title than a name, a personal name. Like Pharaoh, all of those kings in Egypt were called Pharaoh. And we believe that the Ahasuerus was the title for the kings of Persia. At any rate, the king Ahasuerus, who many believe to be Artaxerxes of old, had a little problem with his wife at the annual party of all the king's close acquaintances. They got to drinking, and the men said, "Well, why don't you let Your queen, Vashti, let her come out and parade in front of us." And silly Artaxerxes told her to do it. And a rare thing happened. He was denied. His authority was mocked. And she refused to do something so low. Well, he and his friends got to talking. And his friend said, "You know, O king, if your wife treats you this way, soon our wives are going to be telling us what to do and what not to do. Something's going to have to be done here." And so they agreed that Vashti had to be removed from the position of queen, which also meant she would no longer be the king's wife. Committee was chosen, and they began to search for some noble woman in that vast Persian empire who would become the next queen. In God's providence, in His working behind the scenes, Esther was one of those chosen. She was not from Persia. She was a Jew that had come down with her relatives, Mordecai and his family, in the exile. And she is brought in before the king, and she pleads the king. And everybody that saw her, they were just thrilled. "Oh, this must be the next queen. This is the one." And so in due season, she was given this high-ranking position as queen of the Persian Empire. At the same time she was exalted, a man by the name of Haman was exalted. Haman was not a good man, but apparently he had a pretty good batting average in his qualities and characteristics, and so he was exalted by the king Ahasuerus. The day came when he came out of the palace, and the order was that everybody was to bow down before Haman, just like they did the king. And there was a Jew out there at the king's gate by the name of Mordecai. And nobody knew that he was a close relative to the queen. He refused to bow down to this wicked Haman who wanted everybody's reverence. So they began to ask questions. Someone said to Mordecai, "Don't you know you can't get by with that? You can't disrespect the kingly authority that's invested in Haman." And Mordecai said, "I happen to be a Jew, and we do not worship men, we worship God. And we do not put men before God." And this word got back to wicked Haman, and he said, "I just wish I could exterminate that whole race, the Jews, get rid of all of them." In fact, the Bible tells us that he talked to his wife about it later, and the family, and they were in agreement, and his servants, they all agreed something should be done. It's interesting that in this same time frame, the word gets out. Haman wants to destroy the Jews. The king is even going to let him send out letters to all the provinces telling the leaders to destroy the Jews. When Mordecai, the one down at the gate that wouldn't bow down, when he heard of it, he went into mourning. He took his clothes and removed them and clothed himself with sackcloth, and he laid in ashes right at the king's gate. Someone told Esther, said that Mordecai is down here acting foolish. She said, "You tell him I said to quit that. That's embarrassing." Mordecai didn't even pay it any mind. And so eventually he was asked, "Why are you doing this? The queen wants to know." He said, "You tell the queen that my people are going to be exterminated. And they have letters sent out that validates and authorizes the leaders to destroy my people." And that's when Esther came and spoke to Mordecai. You remember Mordecai told her, he said, "It looks to me like God has brought you to the kingdom at such a time like this. When we're all going to be exterminated, guess who we have in the palace? We have one of our relatives, the queen. You can come to our aid." She said, "You know better than that. You know I can't just run in and tell the king that I want him to do me a favor." She said, "I have to have his pleasure and his receptivity." And Mordecai said, "Well, whatever. We're all going to die, including you, if something doesn't happen." And so God put it in her heart. And she finally said to him, "If I perish, I perish. I'm going to go in and ask him." And so that hour came, and she invited the king and Haman to a big feast. Boy, when Haman heard it, he headed towards the house to tell his wife, said, "The queen has invited me along with the king to a feast. It's just for us." And as he went down, guess who was still at the gate? The one who would not bow down to him. And he is scuffing along, irritated, told his wife, "I have all these privileges. I've been exalted to this place of blessing." But he said, "None of that means anything because of that fellow Mordecai. If I could get rid of him..." So she said, "Why don't you make some gallows and hang him? You've got all this authority." And so he made gallows in hopes of killing Mordecai. I'm telling you, it looks dark in Persia. But that very night, the king couldn't sleep. And he said, you know, the book of the Chronicles that we put down all the happenings in the kingdom. Well, why don't you bring those Chronicles out and read me some of the reports? And so they began to read. And in the report, there was a story of where Mordecai had heard that two of the king's servants were interested in taking his life. And he said, when he heard that, he said, well, what has been done for that man who saved my life? And told about those two fellows. They said, nothing, O king. He said, well, we're going to do something. He said, is anybody down in the court, any authoritative figures in the court? And in God's providence, guess who walked in at that very moment? Haman. They said, sir, Haman's standing down there in the court. He said, well, you let him come in. So he came in and he said, Haman, I want to ask you, what should be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor? And old Haman, so full of himself, so proud, he thought, he is going to exalt me higher. I'm really going to come up with some kind of reward. And so he just pulled out all the stops. He said in verse number 8, let the royal apparel, this is chapter 6, verse 8, let the royal apparel be brought which the king used to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head. And let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man with all whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. The king said, oh, I like that. He said, I want you to do all of that for Mordecai. Y'all are as carnal as I am. I just love that part of the story. The one who's been scheming is going to end up going down. Let me say, beloved, you may be looking at utter darkness, but God is so working behind the scenes that it's all going to turn into glorious light. There was a book involved. There was a blessing involved. And there's special behavior noticed in all of these fleeting shadows. The whole picture is changing. The whole scene is changing. It's like a big drama and the curtain pulls, and while the curtain is pulled, they're changing all of the furniture. And it's no longer a living room scene. You're down on the corner of the street. When they pull that curtain open again, it looks like a whole different world. Listen, dear friend, you may feel like the devil is pulling the curtain. And it's all bad. But oh, when God opens it up again, it'll be a whole new world. Don't throw up your hands now. Don't give up now. There's a God in His amazing providence who is working behind the scenes. God is working, whether you realize it or not. I mentioned secondly then, we've come right to this. Not only the fleeting shadows of the darkness are amazing, but I'm amazed at the frustrated strategy of the deceiver, old Haman himself. His plans were baffled. His hopes were circumvented. His purposes were defeated. And I want to tell you, the devil is not the overcomer. The Lord Jesus is the overcomer. And often what seems to be a negative becomes a positive. and a mistake, what we think is a pig trail, God turns it into a super highway. Notice two or three things about the frustrated strategy of Haman. Firstly, his aims were frustrated. He has determined he's going to destroy the Jews. Now he's going to be destroyed. We read it earlier. I'll come back and underline it in a moment. His aims are frustrated. May I add, not only were the aims of the deceiver frustrated, but his answers were frustrated. He said, do this and this and this and this for the man that you want to bless and exalt. Do that. He gave this royal answer, this loaded answer. And that was frustrated. Instead of Haman getting all of this, the man he hated the most got all this royal treatment. And Haman had to lead him down Main Street. In fact, look at verse 11 of chapter 6. Then took Haman the apparel and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and brought him on horseback through the street of the city and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor. God frustrated his aims. God frustrated his answers. I might add, his attitudes were frustrated. He was so proud and so excited about being exalted. Oh boy, he said, I've got those gallows built and it's all over for Mordecai. I've sent out the letters and it's all over for the Jews. But according to verse number 12, when he brought Mordecai back to the king's gate, Haman hasted to his house, mourning and having his head covered. He didn't want anybody to see him. He was so ashamed and so distressed. He covered his head and went running back to his wife so she could sort of pet on him a little bit more. He came and told Zeresh, his wife, and here's what they said. They didn't say, poor Haman, we're so sorry. This is what they said. Verse 13. She led it. She said, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shall surely fall before him. And while they were yet talking, king's chamberlain said, Haman, your presence is desired at the feast that the queen has prepared for you and the king. Which brings us to the final emphasis tonight. I'm talking about the amazing providence of God. I'm amazed at the fleeting shadows of the darkness. God is not going to leave you where you are. He has something better in mind. I'm amazed at the frustrated strategy of the deceiver. The devil is not going to win. But notice, lastly, I'm amazed at the full salvation of the despised. Now, Haman and the king Ahasuerus are at the feast, and the king says, Esther, what about that petition you had the other day? What is it that you wanted? You told me you'd wait till we had the feast to ask me. He said, I'll give you whatever your request, I'll give you up to half of the kingdom. She said, I don't want half of the kingdom. She said, my people and I, first time we find her really identifying with them. My people and I are sold. Not for bondmen. We're not going to be slaves to another. We are sold for destruction. She tells the story, and the king says, Who has planned something so terrible? Where is he? She said, I'm glad you asked, sir. Said, he happens to be sitting right here with us. The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. Boy, don't you know there was some stuttering at that table? Let me explain, sir. The king gets up. The Bible says he's full of wrath. He's irritated. He's mad as a hornet. Gets up and goes out into the court, and then when he finally cools off a little bit, he comes back, and Haman has been pleading for his wife, or for his life, the whole time before the king's wife, Esther. And when he came back, Esther is sort of relaxed on the bed, and Haman is pleading. He's up near the bed just begging, please, please. And the king said, well, I'll tell you what, is he going to force the queen also right here in front of me? My house? And so they covered his face. And they said, sir, if you want to know what we should do with him, he had built a gallows to hang Mordecai on. And the Ahasuerus said, hang him there. Now I want to say mention three brief truths. Give a measure of gospel truth here at the end of this message. God and His providence will prevail. Now you can listen to the news and you can come to church. I'm so worried. I don't know what's going to happen if we don't. I don't know what. Y'all pray. Oh God, help us. Oh, I don't know. We're in a mess. You can do that the rest of your life if you want to. But I'm going to tell you, God and His providence will prevail. I'm on the winning side of it. I don't have to eat my fingernails off into the quick. I don't have to say, well, I tell you, the devil's been after me all week. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't have to live like that. I can pillow my head on the amazing providence of God and know that He works all things for my good and for His glory. Mom, I wish you'd believe that tonight. Daddy, I wish you'd believe that. Yeah, but Tom, you don't know my situation. No. I know one that's holding the back of the bicycle. Let me mention, first of all, this salvation for the Jews came from a throne. Get that in your mind. The pastor quoted it earlier. Salvation is of the Lord. Interesting where that the context of that statement. Jonah was in the great fish. And Jonah came to this conclusion in his dilemma. If I ever get out of this mess, God will be the one that gets me out of it. Now one of us would have gone down there and knocked on the side of that big fish and said, hey Jonah, you need to make a decision and you can get out of there. Jonah says, that's what got me in this mess, is I made a decision. Yes. Amen. He said, the only hope I have is that God will save me. Amen. Salvation is of the Lord. It comes from the throne of God. This change in the whole situation was made from the throne. May I add, secondly, this salvation not only came from a throne, but it involved a tree. It intrigues me that the word for gallows in verse 10 of chapter 7, they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai, is the same word that is rendered tree in an earlier verse in this same book of Esther. Tree. They hung Haman on a tree. A gallows that he had made out of a tree. I say the salvation not only came from a throne, but it consummated on a tree. And thirdly, it concluded and was crowned with great triumph. The whole nation was spared. And they were literally exalted. You can read it later. We're told that the Jews, if they felt like someone was trying to kill them previously, when they were given power, they had the privilege of getting rid of them, their enemies. They're exalted to the highest degree. Now, let me make the application. The salvation that is in Christ did not originate with man. But it came from the throne of God. In God's great eternal purposes, He purposed that Christ would die in our stead. It all originated from a throne. But may I say, beloved, our victory was consummated on a tree. In fact, you see what happened here. Haman had all these plans. He built the gallows for Mordecai. He thought it was all over and he was going to be the one and only beside the king. And God so turned it around. Haman was hung on the very gallows that he made for Mordecai. And instead of him being exalted, Mordecai was exalted. Are you listening? The devil thought that when Christ was crucified, I've got him. I've got him finally. Finally, I've got him. But he didn't have him. Jesus wasn't playing into the devil's hand. The devil was playing into Jesus' hand. Jesus was in charge of his own death. He said, "No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself." And Satan thought, "With the cross, I've got him. This is it." But God turned it all around, and the devil was defeated at the cross. Somebody said, "Oh, I can't wait till I get to heaven when I can get the victory." Victory was won at Calvary. We already have victory tonight. Christ has died, and there is triumph in what Christ has wrought on the cross. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a triumph. Hallelujah. The devil has been defeated. And we're more than conquerors through Christ. The amazing providence of God. There's some here tonight that were high school athletes, maybe college athletes. Some associate, maybe your children were great athletes, or you've coached, or your children, maybe your son is a coach. You know how prevalent it is in our day for two great football teams to meet. And one of the teams eat the other team's cake. And the whole time, one team, a great team, is beating another team, a great team that most folks thought were going to win. The announcers are saying about the winning team, "They must have seen all the game films. They knew all the plays ahead of time." They're not going to give them credit for winning. They're not going to say that that fullback did a great job or that the quarterback threw some wonderful passes. They're not going to do that because they wanted the other team to win. They'd already forecasted, predicted it. They're going to say, They just saw so many gang films. They were familiar with the place. Well, I'd like to say when the curtain is pulled for the final time and we stand on the shores of sweet deliverance, the devil will still be whining, saying, "They must have seen the game film." When in all reality, our coach planned it this way. The amazing providence of God. May somehow the blessed Holy Ghost help us see afresh our God is in control.